Judges, chapter 21 for our study this evening. It was uncanny how appropriate the study was last Wednesday night for the times that we're going through nationally. And I say that to say this, if you weren't here, please do pick up the tape for that study. It applies directly to our present situation. It's funny, this note anonymously came in the Agape box. And in light of last week's study, this was written. Pastor John, since you say that wherever we are is where we are, and I say that, wherever we are is where we are. As we go through the Word, it seems that that speaks directly to our situation. And that's certainly true in last week's study. So this person said, since you say that wherever we are is where we are, why don't we move ahead to where Jesus comes back to get us? I like that. I like that. Well, we're getting there. We're in Judges. And we're working our way. And by the way, just parenthetically, sneak preview of coming attractions, the book of Ruth, a short book, four chapters, a grand and glorious love story, has a whole lot to do with Bible prophecy as well. So it would be appropriate for the Lord to come back while we're in Ruth. In fact, more than you might think, but that's another story. I'm getting ahead of myself. Chapter 21 of Judges this evening. In our last session, studying through chapters 19 and 20, we saw the horrible moral condition of the Israelite nation. Every man, as we read, was doing what was right in his own sight, determining their own value system, deciding what they would do, not submitting to the Lord, but rather doing their own thing. And it led to despicable, horrible situations morally in the nation. And the story last time depicted that fact dramatically. There was a Levite, a guy that was in the ministry, if you would, serving in the tabernacle, or he ought to have been. But he took a mistress, a concubine. And after living with her for some time, she ran away. And she went back into whoredom or prostitution. He missed her. Some months later, he left his house to go and find her. He tracked her down, and she, while she was practicing her harlotry, was living in her father's house. So he spoke to her and spoke to her father as well, and was determined to bring her back again with him. And of course, the father was agreeable to that fact, and he takes this concubine, this mistress, if you would, and he makes his way back to his home again. Well, it was late in the day when he started on his journey back to his home, and so there in a town called Gibeah, in the tribe of Benjamin's area there in Israel, he stopped to find lodging. There was a man that agreed to take him in. But as they went in the home to spend the night in that man's house, keep in mind there was no Motel 6s or Comfort Inns or what have you, and as this guy and his concubine go inside, the homosexual men in the community began to beat on the door and demand that this Levite, who was new in that area, be brought out that they might sexually know him. Well, the horrid story continues on, as we saw in our study last time. The owner of the house would not violate Eastern hospitality in putting the guy outside and letting those homosexuals do what they wanted to with that guy. So instead, he offered to put out his daughter and the concubine and throw those gals out to these mad men that were outside. And eventually, when the negotiating was going on, the Levite himself grabbed his concubine and threw her outside, where she was abused, raped all night long. At the break of day, he wakes up. He was able to sleep through the night. That shows you how despicable and horrible the people had become morally. He went to sleep while his concubine was being gang raped brutally. And as he awakes, he sees his concubine there at the threshold of the door. She had crawled to the door, having been abused and beaten badly, and there she died. What he did next was he took her body, he chopped it up into 12 parts. He sent out one part to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. He did so to rally them to his cause, to say in this very vivid telegram of body parts, "Hey, I've been wronged. My concubine was raped and abused and murdered by the men of Gibeah." And so we read that 400,000 men of Israel, receiving these brutal, gory, garish telegrams, a part of a body, said, "What's going on here?" And they gathered at Mitzpah, 400,000. "What's the deal?" And the Levite tells the sordid tale. He gave the story of what happened, that he stopped at Gibeah, this town in the tribe of Benjamin, and what happened to his concubine. And these men said, "We're going to war because of this terrorist act, because of this butchery, because of the bloodshed of this concubine by these men of Benjamin." Well, you know, if you were here, what happened then. They took their swords, they were ready to go to war against the men of Gibeah. But the tribe of Benjamin, the whole surrounding group of people, said, "No, we're not going to release Osama. I mean, we're not going to release these men of Gibeah. We're not going to release them." Therefore, the 400,000 men of Israel found themselves at war against the tribe of Benjamin. And ultimately, they were victorious. There was a couple of setbacks. We made application to that fact. Again, pick up the tape. But ultimately, the 400,000 men of Israel wiped out not only the men of Gibeah, where the rape and murder took place, but they continued in their frenzy to kill every single person, man, woman, and child, who was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now keep in mind, when I say of the tribe of Benjamin, Israel, the nation, had 12 tribes. It would be like our 50 states. It would be like if the men of Oregon wiped out everybody in California. You see, it's that kind of a deal, really. Not a bad idea. No, I'm not. But the men of Benjamin were totally wiped out. The women and the children obliterated in this frenzy because of the war that got out of control, quite frankly. 600 men, though, escaped. 600 men from Benjamin escaped to a rock fortress, and they were hiding there. 600 men survived. The rest of the tribe wiped out in totality. We read in verse 47 of chapter 20. "But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness unto the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months." It was a fortress in the rock. And these guys, these 600 Benjamites, went up to the fortress, and they were hiding there, or they were ensconced in the fortress. The men of Israel turned again, verse 48, upon the rest of the Benjamites and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men of every city as the beast and all that came to hand. Everybody and everything was wiped out except for these 600 men that were holed up, that were hidden away, that were ensconced in the fortress of Rimmon. Then they set fire on all the cities too. So Benjamin was destroyed except their 600 men of Benjamin who have survived. And now the plot thickens. Verse 1. "The men of Israel had sworn in Mitzpah," when they gathered together, the 400,000 men of Israel, when they gathered together to hear of this horrific act that took place, they swore, they took an oath, saying, "There shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife." I hope none of you say that. I've got a son named Benjamin, in case you're wondering. But they said, none of us is going to give our daughters to Benjamin to wife, you see. Actually, I think we're pretty well taken care of. My boy Ben, you know, he Benjamin, my man. It's funny because, you know, there's this cute girl in the fellowship here, Lloyd and Laurel's daughter, Sarah. And, you know, she was, born about 5 or 6 days after Ben, I think. Is that not correct? Somewhere right around there. So, you know, Ben's kind of an older guy. And this was years ago, obviously. My boy Ben is 14 now. And so when I dedicated little Sarah, you know, here's this cute little baby, and I was up there, you know, at Western Auto or wherever it was, I don't remember, but dedicated little Sarah, and I held her and I said, okay, this one's for Benjamin. And I still think that very well may be. We'll see. But a prophecy proclaimed, but we'll see. But they said that day, hey, none of us are going to give our daughters to Benjamin, that is the tribe. Now, listen carefully. They made this vow, it says. They swore. That means they made a vow or took an oath. You know, the Bible warns us about doing this. The Bible warns us about taking vows or making oaths. Taking vows and making oaths is really, most of the time, very foolish and just plain old downright dumb. Because people have all these intentions and they make these vows and promises only to find that ultimately they have to renege. They can't follow through, you see. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. I think of Jephthah in our earlier story in the book of Judges. Lord, if you give me a victory in this battle, the first thing that walks out of my house, I'll sacrifice to you. He was sure that it would be a cow or a sheep or what have you, a goat maybe. But much to his shock and chagrin, when he had victory in the battle and he returned home again, out of his house came not a cow or a goat or a lamb, but his daughter. And Jephthah realized, oh no, what have I done? I made this vow, this oath. Or I think of Saul. Remember when Saul was fighting the Philistines? And the Philistines were on the run. And Saul said, I take an oath, I take a vow this day, that if any man eats anything until all the Philistines in this battle are destroyed, that man must be put to death. What a stupid thing to say. He takes this vow. He makes this oath. And of course, Jonathan, remember the story, his son. Jonathan didn't hear this ridiculous vow that his dad had taken. And Jonathan is chasing the Philistines bravely. And Jonathan was the key to the victory in the battle, quite frankly. But Jonathan gets hungry and he sees some honey there. And he grabs some honey and he puts it to his lips that he might keep going and pursuing the Philistines. And then it was told to Saul, your son Jonathan took honey. And Saul said, then let him die. And Saul would have killed Jonathan right there, but the people rose up and prevented Saul from doing so. You know, in the heat of battle, when we feel embattled, whether internally or externally, outwardly, we can sometimes be vulnerable to making dumb vows. Lord, if you just, or Lord, I promise that, or Lord, I'll never. But the Bible says, in me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. And taking a vow so often implies, I can pull this out. I'm going to see this through. And it's really, for the most part, a very foolish thing to do, to make these oaths, to take these vows. And this is one of those times again, as are so often seen in the scriptures, all these guys said, hey, none of us will ever give our daughters to be married to any of the men of Benjamin. But now that the battle was over and Benjamin was wiped out, except there's 600 men, they have a change of heart. Oh no, we made this vow. And they came, verse 2, the people of Israel, to the house of God and abode there until evening time and lifted up their voices, and they wept sorely or loudly and said, oh Lord God of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? Oh God, why is this? How could it be that one whole tribe is going to be obliterated, lost, wiped out? Why? 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 I mean, here you see, this is amazing, because Benjamin, the tribe they're talking about, was rebellious and immoral. The men of Gibeah, homosexuals and murderers, and the other Benjamites protecting them, not dealing with them as they ought to. Benjamin was rebellious. And then the people of Israel, the rest of the tribes, were overreacting by destroying the whole tribe. It's rebellion, overreaction, and guess who gets blamed? God. Man, doesn't this tell it like it is? You know, people sin, we get involved in rebellion, we do things in our flesh in overreactions, and then we say, why, God? Why is this? Why are you allowing this to happen? Where were you? Why don't you? How could you? And they're crying to the Lord. In reality, God didn't say destroy the tribe of Benjamin. God didn't say destroy their cities and every person therein. They were the ones that did this in the heat of their temper, you see. Crazy. They were the ones that made this vow about not giving any of their daughters now to be married to the 600 guys that still survived. But God, why is this, Lord? Oh God, why is this come to pass? Well, because you're a bunch of idiots. That's why. That's why. You know, this is a good answer to give for you that are involved in counseling or ministry. Because people will come to you constantly and say, well, why? How come? Just say, because you're an idiot. That's a good thing to say. Really, John? Yes. Because it's true. I mean, it's really true. We're all a bunch of idiots. We sin, we rebel, we overreact, we don't pray, we get mad, we do our own thing. Oh, my God. Hey, I'm going to train you all in effective counseling right now. When somebody comes your way and is sniveling and saying, why? Just say, because you're an idiot. Good answer. Counseling 101. You see, don't blame God. Don't blame God for anything. Righteous and true are your judgments, O Lord. Don't let people blame God. Don't blame God yourself. You know, God is nothing but plain old downright flat out good. Truly, Psalm 73 says, God is good. Why is this happening? Hey, listen, you deserve a lot worse. I deserve a lot worse. Whatever has come down, whatever has gone on, we have been so blessed. God has been so gracious and kind and merciful. And we have a bunch of baby boom snivelers in our generation, quite frankly. Well, because you rebelled and because you went off and made this crazy vow. Don't blame God, you see. Don't blame. Now, I'm not really saying to tell a person that they're an idiot. But I am saying there is a time in love, truly, to say, I love God more than even I love you. Amen. And God is good, and what He decides is righteous and true. Don't blame Him, see. But they were, why God, why is this? You know, it came to pass on the morrow that they rose up early, verse 4, they built an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Well, that's a good thing to do, truly. Here they are, they're before the Lord, they're crying, why did you allow this? How could this be? And they offer their sacrifices and they offer worship to the Lord, but even though they offer worship to the Lord, they do not wait on the Lord. They immediately launch their plan. Why? Because the theme of Judges is every man is doing what's what? Right in his own sight. So it's good they're offering worship to the Lord, but they fail to wait on the Lord. So after they ask, why did this happen and what's going on? Immediately the next day, after doing what was good, offering sacrifices, they proceed to do what was their tendency, and they went ahead with their own rational plan, as we shall see. Here was their plan, verse 5. It's amazing. Who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation unto the Lord? For they had made a great oath, again another oath, concerning him that came not up to the Lord to mitzvah, when they all gathered, the 400,000 men. When they called all the tribes, they made this oath, whoever doesn't come, he shall surely be put to death. And the children of Israel, verse 6, repented them. They're feeling bad for Benjamin, the tribe that was wiped out. Only 600 guys are left. And they said, there is a tribe cut off from Israel to this day. How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing that we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them of our daughters to be their wives? So here's their plan, as we shall see. It's amazing. Who didn't come when we congregated and convocated at mitzvah? When we got ready to go to war against Benjamin, who didn't come? Because we took an oath then too, they're saying. If any tribe or group doesn't join us, if any group doesn't come and be a part of our coalition, that group is to die, you see. So they said, verse 8, what one is there of the tribes that came not to mitzvah? And behold, they found out, after inquiring amongst themselves, that none came from Jabesh-Gilead, the town of Jabesh-Gilead, to join this coalition. For the people, verse 9, were numbered, and behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead there. Hey, did you see anybody from Jabesh-Gilead? No. Did you? Nobody from Jabesh-Gilead. A town, a community of Israel. Nobody came. And we took an oath that if they don't come, if anyone fails to show up, that they, that community, are to be dealt with by death, you see. So the congregation sent 12,000 men, verse 10, their valiantest, and commanded them, saying, go and smite the men of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the children. And this is the thing you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that hath lain with a man, or every non-virgin. They found, verse 12, among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, 400 young virgins that had not known a man by lying with any male. And they brought them unto the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Verse 13, so now they speak to the men of Benjamin that were in the rock fortress Rimmon, and they called peaceably unto them. Hey guys, we're not here to harm you. Benjamin came again, came out of their fortress. And they gave them wives which they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead. So here's their plan. What are we going to do for the 600 guys? We feel bad that the whole tribe is being wiped out. We don't want that to happen after they had already destroyed pretty much the whole tribe in totality. I got it. If anybody didn't join us in the battle, like we said in the oath there that day, we'll destroy that city, but we'll save the virgins, the young gals that have not known a man sexually. And we'll take those virgins and we'll give them to the 600 guys from Benjamin that are hiding away in the fortress city. So with these 12,000 soldiers, they destroy everybody in Jabesh-Gilead. I mean, this is carnage. This is crazy. But that's what happens when everybody does what's right in their own sight. I mean, they're going from bad to worse to worser, if you would. Destroyed everybody in Jabesh-Gilead. They didn't say, maybe nobody's here from Jabesh-Gilead. Nobody came. Because maybe they didn't get the message. Let's ask them. No inquiry. No discussion. No questions. Oh, this is great. We'll just kill everybody, take their virgins, and give those virgins to the guys that are still alive from the tribe of Benjamin. Then they can have kids and Benjamin can become repopulated again. No questions. Didn't even give them a chance to have an excuse like that guy that bought a brand new Mercedes-Benz. Man, it was convertible. He puts the top down and he's out, you know, on the highway and just enjoying the wind blowing through his hair. The car, a convertible, rapture ready. You know, the top is down. That's why I keep my top down, by the way, in case you're wondering about that. Ready for the rapture. So he's there cruising around. And I wonder how fast this thing can go. So he just winds that baby up and puts, you know, the pedal to the metal and he's going, you know, 75, 85, 90, and he sees in his rear view mirror, you know, flashing red lights. He says, I can outrun that cop. So he hits it harder, you know, 95, 100, 105, 110, but the cop is right there on his tail. And finally he realizes, I'm not going to outrun this guy. So he pulls over and the cop gets out and says, sir, you were going a bit fast. I know I got this new Mercedes. I wanted to see what she could do. Look, the cop said, it's Friday. It's Friday the 13th. It's been a long day. It's a long week. I want to get home. I don't want to do any more paperwork. If you can give me an excuse why you were going so fast, if you can give me a reason to explain it, I'll let you go. And the guy said, okay, well, last week my wife, she left me. She ran off with a cop, and I thought you were him bringing her back. So that's why he was going real fast, see. And he laughed and said, okay, go your way. And off he went that day. But these guys didn't even give the men of Jabesh-Gilead a chance to explain why they weren't there. They just went in with swords unsheathed and lopping off heads and shedding blood. Because they were doing a plan. Hey, we got an idea. They weren't waiting on the Lord. They offered sacrifices, it's true, but they didn't stay long enough to hear what the Lord might say what they ought to do. Listen, kids. Listen, folks. Listen, gang. Wait on the Lord. I've never regretted waiting. I have often regretted charging out with a brilliant plan or a scheme or an idea. Even after I went to morning worship or after I came to a service. I got an idea. And I charge ahead. And it's in those times when I haven't really heard a word from the Lord, but charged ahead, that I would later say, what did I do? When you don't know what to do, don't. It's a great piece of advice. When you don't know what to do, don't. Slow it down. Hold back. Wait. That is so hard for me to do. I like plans and ideas, and I want to get going, you see, and that gets me, that gets you, that gets us into trouble, even as it got these guys into trouble in our story. We have 600 men from Benjamin. They need wives? Okay. Which tribe or which group, I should say, didn't show up? Jabesh-Gilead. Go get them. Kill them and bring the virgins. But there's a problem. How many virgins were found in the city of Jabesh-Gilead? How many men? There's a problem. But leave it to these guys. It gets better. The last phrase of verse 14 says, and yet they sufficed them not. There was not enough of these young virgins. 400, but there was 600 men that were still survivors of the tribe of Benjamin. And the people repented them for Benjamin because that the Lord had made a breach among the tribes. Oh, we're so repenting. Why? Lord, look what you did. See, not repenting, Lord. We have lost our tempers. We've made stupid vows. We got carried away. We've been in the flesh. No, they were repenting. Lord, look what you've done, you see. Look what you've done here. Oh, crazy. Well, verse 16, the elders said, well, how shall we do for wives for them that remain, these 200 guys, seeing the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? We killed them all. Well, they said, there must be an inheritance for them that be escaped to Benjamin, that a tribe be not destroyed. Everybody needs to have a wife so that they can repopulate. Howbeit, verse 18, we may not give them wives of our daughters because we swore, cursed be he that gives a wife to Benjamin. See? Well, now, we gave our word, you know. They're missing the point. They're killing people. They're destroying tribes and wiping out cities. But we made a promise, see, that none of our daughters are going to be wives of the men of Benjamin. So we can't go back on that. It's just wacky, folks. This is lunacy. This is crazy. But they have a plan. They said, behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh. Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was pitched. Each year, which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes from Bethel to Shechem. Therefore, verse 20, they commanded the children of Benjamin, the 200 guys specifically that didn't yet have wives, go and lie in wait in the vineyards, hide out in the vineyards, and see, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in dances, then you come out of the vineyards and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh and go to the land of Benjamin. And verse 22, it shall be when their fathers or brothers come to us and complain, we will say, hey, be favorable to them for our sakes, because we reserved not to each man his wife in war, for ye did not give to them at this time that you should be guilty. If the fathers, wait, what's, they stole our daughter or our sister. Hey, it's okay. You didn't give your daughter or your sister. So, you know, you're not going to be cursed. And hey, show some mercy to the guys from Benjamin. See, that's the idea here. So, you have 200 guys hiding in the vineyards. See, they're there. Oh my, you know. And these guys are whining because they don't have wives, and so they're in the vineyards. Little grape joke there, but be that as it may, they're there. And these gals are going to, you know, Shiloh, and they're dancing, you know, on their way to Shiloh, you see, doing their thing. And these guys jump out of the vineyards there, and they grab these maidens. They did so, verse 23, and took them wives according to their number of them that danced, whom they caught. Sometimes people say, do you think we should allow our daughters to go to dances? I just say, read this chapter right here. I don't know, you decide, but here they went to the dance and and they were caught. They were caught by these wild guys. And off they went, you know, they grabbed these. By the way, I say that tongue in cheek, however, you know, don't be surprised if your daughters get caught by some creepy guys if you let them go to creepy places. Seriously, mom and dad, that's just the way it is. You know, if you say, well, you can go where everybody's kind of doing their thing and the lights are low and the music is sensual and people are rubbing up against each other, don't complain to the Lord if your daughter ends up with a creep. I mean, you know, you sent her to the place where that was going on. And seriously, I think parents need to be a lot wiser in where they let their kids go. But everybody's, I don't care if everybody's going. See? I get really saddened by parents that say, I just can't believe who my son or my daughter ended up with. Well, you had them go to this place and they went to that place, and guess what? they got scooped up in one of those places. You know, I contrast these guys with another fella who ended up with a great wife. It was a great marriage. His name was Isaac. His wife's name was Rebecca. You know the story in Genesis 24. In Genesis 24 it says, "And Isaac was meditating in his field." He was praying and meditating in his field. And he lifted up his eyes, and it says, "And there was Rebecca. And she lighted off her camel." She was the first smoker in the Bible. You know, she lighted off her camel. No, but here she is, you know. What was Isaac doing? He was in the field, Genesis 24. The last paragraph there tells the story. He was in the field. You know, some years ago, I don't know, Tambo, it was, what, 10 years ago or longer, I guess now, but they had this poll in the papers, and there was, you know, the paper ran this poll, this survey from people in the community about, you know, best restaurants and places to go for recreation, and the best place to meet somebody of the opposite sex, and guess what won? Applegate Fellowship. And I saw that in the paper and go, "You're kidding me, Applegate Fellowship." And then I thought, great, excellent. That's the way it ought to be. I tell our high school kids, I say, you know, if you really want to make a catch, forget this senior ball, junior prom stuff. If you really want to make a catch, when you're at camp this summer, go to the early morning worship sessions that are optional. And I tell you, you're going to find somebody there that is really going to do you well for years and decades to come until death separates you. Forget this. Oh, okay, I'm getting off on a tangent. I know. But if you want to be successful in your parenting, then you really need to think through where you allow your sons and your daughters to go, because people get caught. Well, I know it's a bit of a stretch, but in our story here, that's exactly what happened. Off they go, dancing away, and these guys jump out of the vineyards, and they grab these maidens and carry them off, and they captured them, see? And verse 24, "The children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and his family." And they say, hey, we solved this problem. In those days, verse 25, "There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So there's confusion and chaos in the country during this sad, sad time of history. Confusion and chaos. The people are battered and bruised and bloodied in this time of history for one simple reason. People were doing what was right in their own sight. There was no king. You know, I'm here to say tonight, as we wrap this up, I'm here to say I'm so thankful that we have a king over us. And I'm so thankful that there is a book that tells us how to live, the way families function, what's right in God's sight. There's a world out there that is so confused, and you know what? Frankly, the ideas and philosophies of the world can be confusing to me personally. I can get mixed up. Well, I guess everybody's going there. I guess everybody's doing that. I guess everybody's thinking this way, or everybody's saying that about whatever it might be. Okay. But you know what we have? We have a book. The Word of God. And I'm so grateful for this book. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It keeps me from getting tripped up where I would be tripped up." I know how I would think naturally. I know the conclusions that I would come to personally. And it scares me, quite frankly. The Word of God is what keeps you and me from stumbling, from falling, from being messed up and pulled down and wiped out. And here we are tonight, you know, 1,200 of us or whatever the number might be. We're saying, Lord, we acknowledge that you are our King and that you have given us your word to keep us from making foolish mistakes and doing dumb things. And when I have failed, when we do fail, Lord, You've provided forgiveness by the blood that you shed. But we don't have to stumble around and get beat up, bruised and bloodied. We don't have to be confused and filled with chaos if we'll just not do what we think is right in our sight, but rather do what your word tells us to. Even if we don't understand, even if we might not agree, ultimately, Lord, I know that ultimately, as I look back, I will say, you were right all the time, Lord. When I chose to obey, I prospered. When I ignored what your word had to say, I was bruised and battered, and those around me were too, unnecessarily. I'm just so grateful. That's all I want to say tonight. I'm just thankful that we have a king and we have God's word to keep us from doing what's right in our own sight. The word of God and the authority of our loving King Jesus. Man, I'm grateful. I'm thankful. Aren't you? We give you thanks tonight, Lord, for saving us, not only from our past sins and foolishness, but the way you save us day by day from our own stupid perspectives, dumb thoughts, and worldly influences. How I thank you, Lord, for the way you're blessing us, for what you've protected us from, for the way you've prospered us, Lord, in these days, for blessing us like you have and like you do. Oh, Lord, we want no other king over us but you. We don't want to rule our lives or reign over our families. We want you, Jesus, to have your way. And we're standing in this place tonight to say just that. You are our King. And Lord, where we have dropped the ball, I just am so grateful that your blood cleanses and that you do what only you can, restore the years that the locust has eaten. That you can take what Satan has meant for evil and turn it for good. Lord, you're perfect. And I thank you for telling us the way to go and then picking us up if we should stumble when we don't take heed. Lord, we're impressed with you. We're grateful to you. And once again, we lay our lives at your feet and bow the knee before your throne. Continue, Lord, to give my brothers and sisters, give us the wisdom to walk according to your word. Keep us in the word, Lord. Morning by morning, day by day, may we desire your word more, as the prophet would say, than our daily bread. May we really, Lord, saturate our souls with the scriptures. May we truly, Lord, walk in the light of your word. Bless these, your people. Bless them. In the name of Jesus, keep them. Direct them by your word. Bless them, Lord, in what they do. Give them courage to obey what you say to each of them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.